Please remain standing and hear the words of our Lord. This is from the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 5, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Very familiar verses. Please give your attention to them nonetheless. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word says that this topic is a great mystery. And so we ask that you would minister to our hearts and minds through the preaching to reveal your truth and your passion for this subject to us. Make it true in us and grant and renew our passion for your truth and for your ways. May all your ways to each one of us, whether or not there is immediate application, be wonderful to study and to consider. And for each one of us, where there is room to apply, may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ. For it is in his name we pray, and amen. Please be seated. Well, we will return to the Gospel of Luke in a few short weeks. But I feel as we come out into the new year, there's a few housekeeping items I think would be important for us to take a look at. The Lord has directed us, the session, to consider and to instruct us on over the next couple of weeks before that. And of course, this is connected to, really, this message is connected to all of us in a number of ways. First of all, as we come out of speaking last week on Psalm 90 and the work that is before us as a church, we talked about as a church how God has called us a definite particular people in a particular way, who we are, and where what he has for us in 2007, if the Lord would will and as he directs us, the work that he has planned for us to walk in. And a church can have a well-defined vision, it can have a well-defined purpose, it can have quite a plan for its future. But if it does not consider the life of the home as central to its ministry and faithfulness, every step forward will be lost in less than a generation. It doesn't take that long. You can have all the plans, we can have all the plans we want for this church, for any church, but if we don't see that those plans, first and foremost, find their center, their beginning in the homes represented in this church, then it doesn't matter what we proclaim, what we teach, what we act like elsewhere. Central to the work of the ministry is the work of the family. Central to the work of the ministry is the establishment of godly families, where the husbands and wives understand, love, embrace, and are growing in their roles as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, understanding that particular calling that has been given to them. And secondly, I want to say the other thing that this connects to each one of us is a message to husbands. You may have heard in the call to worship, for instance, Brett addressed each and every one of us in a variety of different callings. We have no babies right now in the Hatcher family. But it was no time for us as a family to turn off and say, oh, he's now talking to and about babies. This doesn't apply to us. No. I am connected to every family here, knit together as one in Christ, and those who have families, who still have babies that are babbling, who still are in that stage of life, I'm connected to, and I am to give my attention to the instruction the Scriptures gives to all of us. And therefore, this is not the time for the wives to sit back and think about other things and think as though this doesn't have anything to do for them. Or for the children to think this is just a topic for dad and it doesn't have anything to say to me. Or for singles to think that, well, unless I'm ever married one day, this particular topic has nothing to say to me. No, listen for just a moment. This is a topic. This is something central to the ministry of the church. This is something through which it is through families and it's through understanding the covenant headship of husbands and fathers that a church grows and develops and spreads. This is a topic which is connected to each and every one of us. This defines who we are as a church and where God is taking us as a church. Regardless of whether or not you have a specific application because you have a husband or because you are a husband. You're part of a church where there are husbands. You're part of a church where there are wives. You're part of a church where there are children. You're part of a church where there are those who aren't in a married status right now. You're part of a church that have people who are working and aren't. People who are content and who aren't. You're part of a church that, regardless of the topic, there are some who have direct application, and then there are others who don't find themselves personally finding direct application, but are to still grow in understanding how does God describe us. How does he instruct us together as a people? And then how does he point out to particular people how they are to live? How can I be praying for them? How am I to understand what this church teaches with regard to all things? And we have said from the beginning that central to the ministry of a church is the ministry of a family. And central to that is, of course, the place of the husband and father of that home. Paul said, and finally, to address this, there are many who might be sitting here who think that we go to this kind of a topic. We certainly do more often than you might find in many churches. And some of you may think, well, here he goes again. Must be just pulling out an old sermon out of the file and taking the week off. No, that's not exactly what's happened. Instead, I'd like to think that in laboring over this week, I join with Paul, who said in Philippians that to write the same things or to speak the same things, to preach the same things, is to you is not tedious for me, but it is for all of us a safe and a good thing. I was just reading this morning in a biography of Augustine, and Augustine was talking about this issue of the struggle of the flesh and the spirit and how for all of us, we might think we've got something straight, and yet we have many years, if God is kind to us, to live upon this earth. And he was talking about how easy it is for years and years and years of faithfulness to be lost in a moment of giving oneself over and falling into disobedience and falling into sin. He was speaking of an 84-year-old man that he knew in his day, 5th century, 84-year-old man who had lived for 25 years, he said, faithfully with his wife, who had just left to pick up what he called a music girl. And now had gone and purchased for himself a music girl, probably some kind of a prostitute of some sort, some pleasure that he went and got, and it was ruining his life. A life of years and years of faithfulness was now being lost. My point is, for those husbands who are here, who know this passage, believe me, join with Paul in saying this is a great mystery, and there are more layers. There's much to learn. For those of you who have struggled, as all of us have, but know that you've struggled as a husband in a particular role, a particular aspect of that, you need to hear also the words of Paul that it is time now to take the word of God, to receive it by faith, and to let God's Spirit minister it into your souls, into your hearts, into your minds, and be changed. Let the word of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, have its way with you this morning, as I would exhort you to let the word of God have its way with all of us every time we gather at the foot of the cross, at the throne of our King here on Sundays. And so do not think for a moment that just because you've heard this message before that you don't need a reminder. Don't think for a moment that just because it is addressed to husbands, there's nothing here for you. And don't think that just because you think you've been doing quite well, that there aren't new layers, there aren't new depths for you to understand. As I will say at the end of this message, this is crucial, I believe, and I think Paul is addressing this point. This is crucial to understanding, proclaiming, living out, speaking the gospel to the world around us. Paul says in verse 32, I want to start there. In verse 32, he says, This is a great mystery. And the topic that he's talking about, Paul, which Paul talks about a lot of things if you go through all of his epistles. And you'll find him talking about quite a number of very heavy, deep, difficult things to understand and get your hands around. It's amazing that when he comes to speaking about marriage, about husbands and wives, that that's one of the few times that he pauses to say, this one's beyond me. I don't think I can get my hands all the way around what we're talking about here, nor how to instruct you into how to live it out. To come to an understanding of what it means that Christ has a bride, and that is a picture, or that we are a picture of Christ being a bride, that's a pattern, a paradigm for husbands and for wives. But then we are a picture and a declaration of that in our illustration as we live our lives, so that husbands love their wives, and it speaks to the world of Christ loving his bride, the church. Paul says, literally in the Greek, he says it's a mega mysterion. So he says this is a mega mystery. This is way out of bounds. This is huge for us to come to an understanding. And so Paul himself confesses great wonder over what he's teaching. Nevertheless, if you follow along in verse 32 to verse 33, so important. This is a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. He goes on and addresses wives as well. I will another time. Nevertheless, he adds, there is a pattern here for all the husbands to follow. And so the first thing to remember is that this is instruction for normal, regular followers of Christ. I'll spend a little bit more time in just a moment, but just think about this for a moment. When Paul is writing to a church, when he is addressing the church at Ephesus, he's addressing a bunch of normal people. With a whole bunch of different tastes and history and background, a vast array of situations and circumstances. And he knows as he writes, having ministered to them, having pastored them, having gone from church to church and city to city, he knows this is important teaching in the establishment, in the maintenance, in the sanctification, in the growth of a church. Nevertheless, let husbands so love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is Christianity 101. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we begin the work of the transformation of the world in so many ways. Okay, back to 25, and let's go through this verse by verse. Back to verse 25. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. He begins with a command and links the command. The command is love your wives. No option. In fact, I want you to do so as Christ also loved the church. Here's your example. I want you to love your wives and I want it to look like this. I want you to love your wives and I want you to pattern yourself after this. I want you to love your wives and I want you to find example in watching how your Savior, how the Savior of his bride loves his church. And what does it say? It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Your love for your wife is certainly filled with sentiment. Certainly God has placed in you and given you at some point in your life a particular affection, desire, longing for, appreciation, love for your wife. And Jesus Christ had a particular affection for those that he went after, a love for them. But the kind of love that Jesus Christ has does something. Jesus Christ loved and gave. Jesus Christ loved and it couldn't stop there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The kind of love that Paul is talking about, the kind of love that is this love, that is the point where you can say, check this off the box, I'm doing this, is a love that cannot just be registered with some feeling, with some sentiment, with having said the words once at the altar, or having said the words once this week. This love is measured when you give. This love is manifest when you give. What a bummer it would be if Jesus Christ was sitting in heaven, and he said, I loved, but I didn't really feel like giving. I loved, but she really wasn't all that beautiful. I loved, but she really didn't respond the way I'd like her to. I loved, but doggone it, she never listens to me. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ loved and gave. And he gave himself. He gave himself for his bride. That's the pattern. That's the command, and that's the example. Verse 26 and 27 say, that he might, here's the reason why, this is why Christ does this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know what? Any husband who is sitting here and thinking, I do love her, but she doesn't respond. She doesn't listen. She doesn't love back. She doesn't come alongside me. Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying is, he has a bride like that. He knows. And that's why he gave himself to her. That's the reason that he gives himself to her. Do you see that? Jesus Christ loved and gave so that there would be a change. So that there would be a transformation. The love that husbands are to give, the love that husbands are equipped by God to give, is a love that changes, that transforms, that Paul writes, that sanctifies, that makes holy, that cleanses, that builds up, that prepares this woman to be prepared in such a way she can be presented as a perfect, lovely bride. The Christian faith teaches that the loveliness of the church is the end result of the love of Christ. The only reason the church is lovely, the only reason that we as God's people are changed, are transformed, are lovely, are beautiful, is because Christ, our husband, corporately has loved us and works that out through all the members of his body. And we are to pattern that. We are to see that we make our wives lovely as we give ourselves away for our wives. We have a particular goal in mind. Husbands are not to think that what they have signed up for when they've decided to become a Christian, or what they've signed up for when they decided to be a husband, is a real bummer. Because now what I have to do is give myself away. Yes, you have to give yourself away. But you're giving yourself away that you will receive a particular crown and blessing that will come back that no other man on the face of this earth will ever have, because she will be yours and she will be lovely. Because you followed Christ as an example and you loved and gave. That's what Paul's telling us. That's what Paul's promising. Here's what he says. He says, the Lord gave himself for her so that he might sanctify and cleanse her, so that he might present her to himself as a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No mistakes, no problems, no more sin. The work of the sanctification of Jesus Christ for us is that we would be made more and more lovely unto perfection. Now think about what Jesus did. He gave himself away to accomplish certain things. Not to give it the old college try, but to accomplish efficaciously certain things. He gave himself once for all, at the cross in death. And there's a picture there that we can see. It's like the husband at the altar. He gives himself once, one time, total commitment at the cross, and accomplishes the purchase of his wife. He takes care of all, he takes upon her all that is hers, all the debt that is hers, all the circumstances that are hers, and he says, they are mine. You come under my name now. Not only that, I will provide for you all that you need. Okay? This is what Jesus Christ said at the cross. And then he did that, but Christ did that not so that he would never have any other connection towards us, nor that he would ever again pour himself out or give himself away, but he constantly does so that he might sanctify her, he might sanctify his bride regularly in the sacraments, and through the word. This is what I think he's getting after when he says that Jesus Christ gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. There's certainly in that metaphor, this picture of word and sacrament that is being brought to cleanse, to sanctify, to declare you are mine, and to instruct, to build up, to constantly give and nurture and nourish. This is what he's doing. He does it by means of the Holy Spirit. This happens for us, by the way, by means of the Holy Spirit. And as husbands, as Christian husbands, we have to follow in that example too. You can't love your wife in this way except by means of the Holy Spirit, except by means of you first being right with the Lord God yourself, experiencing, drinking, swimming, drowning in grace. And then from the overflow of that, by means of the Spirit, you give that away. In just the verses previous to this, listen, therefore, all Christians, do not be unwise, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled, out of control, lose yourself to alcohol, that's the point, but rather lose yourself, be controlled by, be taken over by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord like a drunk who can't get it off his lips because he's so filled with an inebriation of God's Spirit. There is a song in his heart because of what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. And he knows it, he's studying it, he's thinking about it, he's meditating about it, he's pushing it out into his life because God's Spirit is at work in him. This is for all of us. This is Christianity. Come and see constantly all that God has done for you. Meditate and realize it. Embrace it. Think about it. Give thanks for it. Confess your disbelief in it as from time to time throughout the day you forget. And then give thanks. Be inebriated by God's Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Jesus Christ does this to his bride by means of the Spirit, by granting her the Spirit. And we, as husbands, equipped by that same Spirit, are to, by that Spirit, by the new man that is in us, follow the example of Jesus Christ. So here's the pattern. One time forever, like a husband at the altar, and then constant, regular nourishment and renewal like a husband in the home. Jesus Christ did this so that he might present the church to himself without any blemish. Jesus Christ does this knowing full well what the end result will be. We are to love our wives knowing full well by faith what the end result will be. We are to believe by faith that by following the example, God is going to be at work in my home. God is going to be at work in my relationship. It never has to stagnate. Never. In fact, really, when you think about it, and if you think about it, you know that the relationship of husband and wife doesn't ever stagnate. There really isn't any such thing as a plateau. The slope might be closer to flat than sometimes, but it's always growing in knowledge, affection, initiation, response, understanding, or it's declining in sin, maybe unconfessed, maybe a little bit of bitterness and anger, maybe a little bit of resentment. And there's no plateau, there's no stagnation, there's no just sitting still. That's not happening. And so by God's grace and by His Holy Spirit, we are husbands to obey a command and follow an example. Paul obviously doesn't think that's quite enough. So he says, well, let me give you another example. Another example that comes straight out of an understanding, again, of Christ's relationship to the church. We are told that Christ is the husband and the bride is or the church is his bride. We're also told that Christ is the head of a body and that the church are the members of that body. And Paul says we can use that as well. And he says, in fact, let me do so. He says, so husbands, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Paul just says, this is obvious. Everyone loves their own body. You know, how many of you know, for instance, right now, whether or not you're hungry? How long does it take you to know that you're hungry? How long does it take you to respond to that and do something about it? Do you ever say to your body, I can't believe you're hungry. You just told me you're hungry 4 hours ago. What are you doing telling me you're hungry again? How many of you know, how quickly does it become obvious to you that you're cold? And how quick when you're cold, I mean when there's that bitter chill, you go out of your way to make sure you do something about it. How many other of bodily functions that just take place that you just take care of? You know, if your nose is filled, you just don't spend a long time before you finally go grab a Kleenex and get it out. You are so aware of what's going on with your body and you love it. You care for it. You take care for it without thinking about it all the time. Paul says, that's the way Christ loves the church. And that's the way you husbands ought to be thinking about your brides as well. When you're cold or hungry or hurting, how quickly do you take care of your body? In like manner, husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives as their own body. If she is cold, physically or spiritually, you're to rush to her to warm her. If she is hungry, spiritually, physically, emotionally, you're to rush to care for her and take care as you would your own body. You should be as fast to take care of her as you are for your own body, because she is your body. You are one flesh, he will make the point. So the template for how one treats his wife is how he treats his own body. How much attention should I give her? How much attention do you give yourself? How much care should I give her? Well, how much care do you give your own body? What is the speed with which I'm required to respond to those particular needs? Well, what's the speed at which you require yourself to respond to your own needs? How quick do you make sure you take care of that next meal, that next need, that next physical need that you have? This is a paradigm for how you are to nourish and cherish. And in fact, the word cherish, the word there, cherish, means literally to make warm. You are to make her warm. You're to feed her. She should feel full. And you're to cherish her. And when you think, well, I don't know, what does it mean to cherish? She should experience warmth. She should experience warmth because you are her husband. In the same way that we experience warmth because Jesus Christ is our head. And he knows when we are cold and he cares for us because we're his body. In the same way that we quickly warm ourselves because we are cold. This goes with not just the speed, but the regularity, how often, the repetition, how many times. A man who refuses to love his wife, Paul also gets at, is really refusing to love himself. He's really refusing to love himself. A man who says in his own mind, I'm not going to right now, what he needs to say at that moment to himself is, my intention right now is to hate myself. My intention is to hurt myself. Every man should memorize this verse 28, and make it come to their mind every time they think they're going to say no to loving their wife right now. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He who is therefore not loving his wife is therefore not loving himself. Period. There it is. And Paul says, hang on, for no one ever hated his own flesh. No one does this. And his point is this. If you're not, one of the things to get in your mind is when we fall into the sin of being selfish towards our wives and not loving them, not caring for them, not thinking of them first, not laying our lives down, not only are we in sin, but we're schizophrenic. That's the other thing to come to realize. And that's why life's miserable, frankly. Life is miserable for schizophrenics, see? See, you want to blame your wife for the situation that you find yourself in. But if you were to sit down with two people and one of them was kind of normal and the other one was a schizophrenic and they were having problems, what would be your first guess at where the problem really lies? With the schizophrenic, right? Well, a man who doesn't love his wife is acting like a schizophrenic because nobody ever didn't love their own body, but loves it, nourishes it, cherishes it, cares for it, just as the Lord does the church. There's your second example. Husbands are to love their own wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands are to love their own wives as their own bodies because they are. And he goes on to say this. He talks about the closeness that we experience. The closeness that is a husband and wife relationship is a picture of the closeness of Christ and his bride. The closeness is, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Why does Paul say that, of his flesh and of his bones? He's saying, I want you to remember the first song that was ever sung, at least that was recorded, that was ever sung by a man. It was when God put Adam to sleep, opened his side, took out a rib and fashioned a woman for him, a wife. And when he brought that wife to her and closed up his side and woke him up and presented the wife to him, this husband broke into a song. He became a poet like that. And he said, you are flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. Isha, I will call you. That's what he said. Paul's referring to that. He's saying, what he's saying is, we are members of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. We are this bride. We are this interconnected, organic structure to Jesus Christ. This is what our religion proclaims that no other religion proclaims. We do not have one God who is some austere God up in heaven who commands of us to submit to him in all ways. We do not have some wise set of propositions up there in the heavens that is teaching us how to live in a particular way. We have a triune God who knew already how to love and give himself away to himself in the different persons and then invited us to join in the party. A party of relationship and joy and laughter and forgiveness and care and growth. And when we fell away from that, he provided a way that we might be cleansed and made right and brought back into that. And then he cares and nourishes and cherishes and sings over us again and again and again. He sings over ugly, disobedient, struggling people. He says over and over again, I love you. I'm giving myself away for you again. Husbands, love your wives in this way. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Not only does he just allude to Genesis, he quotes Genesis in the next verse. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he's talking about Jesus Christ and how close we are. Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. And then he starts speaking about a husband and a wife. The connections for him are they're so similar. He could just be talking about Christ and the church and he just weaves into husbands and wives and weaves back out. Our relationship with the Lord and a husband's with a wife is a connected, tangled, intertwined, woven, knit together in ways quite mysterious, as verse 32 suggests. He says in verse 32 that this is a mega mystery. This is a great mystery. And then he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And you're reading this. When you read this and study the passage over and over again, it's an interesting exercise. It never works. To try to figure out where Paul is speaking explicitly about husbands and wives and where he's speaking explicitly about Christ and the church. And you'll find, as you look phrase by phrase, that it's not quite as easy as you think. And that's part of this mystery. And he says, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33. So what a husband is to his wife and what Christ is to the church is all a great mystery. Everything a husband does speaks about Christ and his relationship with the church. And that needs to hang on us. Everything a husband does and speaks towards and about his wife, speaks about Christ and the church. Do you want to talk to the world about Jesus Christ? Do you want to talk to the world about what Jesus Christ has done? What Jesus Christ has given? You speak this gospel, husbands, every day, every hour of your life. And it's a great mystery. It's amazing. And yet, there is a real simplicity to the mystery. How am I to figure this out? What does this mean for me? Well, Paul says, okay, enough great theological, broad speak. This is just huge, I know. Nevertheless, here's where it begins, right here. You want to understand this? You want to figure out the depths of God's love for you? You want to begin to understand? You understand through obedience. You understand through practice. You understand through doing what you know to be right. And then more and more understanding comes. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself. That's the simplicity. Nevertheless, Paul says, go home and love your wife. Such living brings the understanding to the mystery. In fact, it proclaims the gospel. It proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. The applications for us, of course, go every which way, all kinds of directions. To every husband, first of all, you have to remember, to every husband, this command is given. This is not, this is not what the really good Christians do. This is not what the elders and deacons do. After all, it's on the list of qualifications that they be the husband of one wife, that they manage their home well, that they show forth this good faith in their homes. But Paul wasn't addressing the elders here. He was addressing the entire church. He was addressing brand new believers. He was addressing brand new married couples. He was addressing people who had been married for 30 or 40 years, possibly, and never had been Christians, and had lived lives of bitterness and no change for decades. And he didn't tell them they were off the hook. He was speaking to husbands who were introverts and husbands that were extroverts. He was speaking to those with all kinds of personality types, all kinds of temptations. Just like us, the Ephesian men battled with busy schedules. How am I going to find time to be this kind of a husband? How am I going to find time to be able to respond every time to her need? He was speaking to Ephesians who had a lot of other things on their minds. Bills to pay, cupboards to fill, children to feed, a job to be done, and the constant thorns of our labors in this fallen world. He was speaking to men who knew what it was like to be working hard all day, looking forward to going home, and then to hear from the boss, I'm sorry, you can't go home. Everything you just did the last 3 hours is completely wrong, and I need your full attention now on all of this. Paul was speaking to husbands like that. You need to figure out how to love your wife in the middle of that situation. You need to know what it is to be like Christ loving the church in the middle of that situation, in this imperfect world. They struggled with anger. They struggled with lust. They struggled with contentment just like us. You know why? How do I know? Because those are the things Paul addresses here. These are the struggles that they had. And there are struggles. And this is what Paul addressed. Like you and me, they were sinners called to be saints, called out of the world, changed, and directed to live a completely different kind of life than the world around them. The gospel had grabbed them, and they were told to manifest that gospel in how they lived with their wives in the common life, in all aspects of the life. It was to be displayed in the kitchen, in the living room, in the marketplace, before all men, in the bedroom, when no one else was watching. Everywhere. Everywhere men were called to love their wives. Jesus Christ became flesh. The gospel became incarnate. It was to be displayed in the life of a man. And the gospel continues to need to be in a different way, but in a similar way, enfleshed, incarnate. In fact, it is. You can't escape it. You don't get to decide to be a husband, but not be an incarnate gospel message. You don't get that option.
You don't get to take it off any more than you get to take off, well, I'm not going to be a husband for a little while now. I'm just going to kind of put it up over here and be a husband, in a couple more hours or a couple more days. You can't take off the gospel garment either. The gospel proclamation is a part of that robe, and you never can escape it. This is the way God wants it. And God doesn't want it, and He isn't giving it to you, men, in a harsh way. He's saying, follow Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to lay your life down, day after day after day, follow Jesus Christ. He will show you. He will show you how to do this. This gospel is to become incarnate in how we live as husbands. It was then and it is today. It's the same for each one of us. It's not something that passes by any one particular husband for any reason at all. Now, here is, if it's true that the gospel is proclaimed through our homes, through our lives, through how you particularly love your wife, then we can think about that in terms of a few other applications and press this out in terms of what's going on here. This is not, let me just say it very simply, first of all, and then think through some of the details. Just ask this question. Why do people not come to Jesus Christ? Let me ask the question just a little bit differently. Why, after spending time with you and your family, why after spending time with this church, why after spending time with Christians, are people not, at the very least, very interested in whatever it is you're drinking? They might still find the cross offensive, or the declaration of their sin needing repented of, abhorrent to them. But why are they not leaving and going, I don't know about this religious stuff that they have, but I'll tell you something. Whatever it is they got in that family, whatever it is that marriage has, I want it. I want to find that. And the reason I think you should ask the question that way is because we can talk and talk and talk about programs and ways to minister to the world around us. But the stumbling block of people coming to Jesus Christ is oftentimes your marriage. It is the way you are treating your wife. That's it. Because if by the work, the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in your life, in your heart, in your mind, if the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, not you getting a hold of it. If it gets a hold of you and changes you, then you're changed. And you can't help but be a different man. You can't help but be a different man in the way that you treat your wife, in the way that you treat your children, and in such a way that the world around you just goes, something's weird over there. And I like it. That's what Paul calls us to. That's what Jesus Christ calls us to. That's why the evangelization of the world, the discipling of the nations, is deeply, deeply connected to how you are speaking to your wife this Tuesday night when nobody else is around. By how you're thinking about her this week. It is so deeply connected that I do not believe that God will grant a great revival and a great awakening and a great evangelistic fruit when the tool that he intends to use, the dominion taking of families, of churches who understand the grace of God and are living it out, until that is organically, by the work of the Spirit, taking place. And then I think, if you think about it, then I think there's no stopping it. There's no stopping it. Children will not turn away from the faith when they grow up in a home where they know dad gives himself away for their mother. When that's how they would describe their father, they will not turn around away from the faith. Because when you go and talk to them about what it means to particularly love, to definitely take this woman and not another woman, and give yourself to that woman, and when you start talking about that's what Jesus Christ did, you say, children, let me teach you about definite atonement. Let me teach you the doctrine of limited atonement. Christ died specifically, efficaciously, for one bride. And your kids are going, what is that? Oh, what does that mean? Give me some verses. Help me figure this out. And you can say, it's kind of like what you see me do with your mom. I'm not perfect. But when you see how I love your mom, I don't love any other woman. I give myself to her, not to any other woman. Do you ever notice how she's changed? There's change that takes place. She receives that love. Do you see that? It's kind of like that. Not perfect, but it's kind of like, you can look at that as at least a little illustration. Why can I instruct fathers to use that as an illustration? Because that's what Paul's getting at. That's the point. Our doctrine of the cross and our proclamation of what Christ did for his people is manifest in the way that husbands treat our wives. In the larger evangelical world today, our doctrines, the reformed doctrines of the faith, particularly the doctrine of the efficacious definite atonement, is considered sometimes obnoxious. But no one would find it repulsive if they were seen in the life of a husband obediently and joyfully loving his wife as Christ loved the church. How many reformed homes have ugly marriages? And yet, shouldn't it be quite the opposite? Shouldn't Calvinism be equated with the loveliest of homes? Because we believe in the exhaustive sovereignty of God, his predestination of all things, our total inability to be saved, our dependence completely upon his grace, our reception of that grace, we can't even stop it because of God's Holy Spirit grabbing us and bringing us to faith, and a full, absolute, complete, particular grabbing of Jesus Christ of us at the cross. Done. No options. A home where definite atonement is both preached and lived out ought to be a home where the loveliness of Calvinism is revealed to all in a beautiful marriage. That is our work before us. And the applications ought to be very simple for each one of us this morning. It doesn't have to be terribly complicated to apply. This is your first application of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Show forth that wonderful Reformed doctrine of sola gratia. Grace alone. She doesn't earn your love. It is poured out upon her without merit. There it is. She doesn't earn your love. It is poured out upon her without merit. And she knows it, she experiences it, and she exalts in it. That's what we're called to. Now, are we imperfect in this? Of course we are imperfect in this. Are you squirming in your seat right now? I've sat under these kinds of messages, and I squirm under my seat. I spend a week going through these verses and thinking about it, and find myself having to go upstairs, go back up into my house going, oh, do I have some things to confess? I don't know how good I am at showing forth definite atonement. I know how good I am at showing forth the doctrine of total depravity. I got that one down. Of course we are. Of course you're squirming in your seat. What are you going to do when God said through Peter, be holy as I am holy? What are you going to do when Jesus Christ says, be perfect as I am perfect? You're going to squirm. And if you understand it, and if you squirm, but you're squirming in grace, it doesn't take long before you realize it's all around you, all that you need for life and love and everything to apply, to live out the life that Jesus Christ has called you to. Of course you can't do it. You don't have to tell me afterwards, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I know you can't do it. I can't either. That's the point. All of us as Christians, as men, we lay our lives down first before God and we say, I can't do this. I'm undone. Where is the grace? And then, inebriated again by God's Spirit, he begins to show forth and instruct and nourish you by his word, through your prayers, through your study, through the fellowship with brothers and sisters. And he says, now go live that out in your home. If you don't do that in your home, we'll get nowhere. You lose your kids. It doesn't matter how many programs, how many things we do, we'll lose it all If there aren't homes filled with the love of Jesus Christ manifest by husbands loving their wives. When you find yourself falling, the thing isn't to do is to bury yourself in some little hole somewhere. Oh, I'm so terrible. I'll never get over this. That's not what the Scripture says to do. The Scripture says, go and confess your sin. Go confess it before the Lord, because Jesus Christ is faithful and just, and He will forgive you your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe it? If not, then we should talk. Because that's the gospel. The gospel isn't you coming here and trying to become a little bit better of a husband or a wife by listening and taking some information and then kind of go out there and do it on your own. The gospel is about drinking and eating and singing and being changed by the grace of the work of the one who died for you and lives for you. The one in whom you died and the one in whom you live. And so we confess our sins before God, and we learn what it means when we blow it to go and confess our sins to our wives and to our children, to put it behind us and to imitate Christ again, and to do it and to learn to do it over and over and over. And wives, I'll talk later to you, but just this side comment. When He comes and asks for forgiveness again, that is not the time. That is not the time to say, you know, I've just had it. I just don't know that I can forgive you again. That is not the time. There may come out of a time of having, if he's coming before you as imperfectly as He will, just like you will when you come and seek forgiveness, that is the time to grant the forgiveness and come alongside. And coming alongside may say, hey, we need to go and talk to an elder. We need to go and get some help. We need to read a book together. We need to listen to some sermons. We need to do some things, or let's get some help. It may be things like that. But do not withhold forgiveness. Join with Jesus Christ in putting it behind and loving again. But to husbands, don't make excuses. And especially, don't blame her. We all have habits. We all have habits. We all have ruts. We sin in this particular way, and someone else sins in this particular way, and you as a husband, as a man, as a fallen man, as a struggling man, you have a particular way you fall into. But one of your temptations is to justify it by saying, I think they're used to it. They're just used to the way I am. They're used to my little sins over here. They're used to my imperfections. They've gotten used to it. Confession, you need to understand, confession is a potent thing. It's a wonderful gift that God has given. It transforms you and it transforms relationships. Don't be afraid to use it over and over and over and over again. We lead the congregation in confession of sin each week here, not because we think that only once a week you need to confess your sin. We lead the congregation here in the confession of sin because we know that just about all the time, in every gathering, in every new event in your life, there's probably sin that needs to be confessed. Confession ought to be a regular activity of a husband. I need to ask your forgiveness again. It just ought to flow from the heart, but regularly from our lips. Now let me finish by reminding you of another passage where Paul spoke to Titus with regard to establishing churches throughout Crete. And he said, he told Titus to rebuke the Cretans. He told them to rebuke the Cretans for their lying and their laziness. He said the proverb about the Cretans being lazy bums, it's accurate. It's true. Now, Titus, I want you to take that. Because of that, because it's true, I want you to go in and rebuke them sharply so that they would stop it. In other words, I want you to notice this. Paul gave hard words with regard to the Cretans. He told Titus to go in and give hard words, to sharply rebuke them. They needed to be smacked upside. They needed to be told, hey, stop it. Because they were lazy, liars. And there were probably a few Cretans out there. There were probably a few Cretans that weren't lazy. And they weren't liars. They're probably very faithful men, God-fearers. And they probably knew. They probably took that message and they said, you know, it's really true about us Cretans. And they probably thought about it with regard to themselves. It's true of us Cretans. We're liars and lazy. And there are probably a few Cretans that heard this word, this sharp rebuke that came, and they went, whoa, Man, thanks. That's so true. That is true of me. That's true of us. I need a change. Thank you. And there are probably some Cretans who heard the word they got. They heard that sharp rebuke and it came, and they went and made a website to start talking about how mean-spirited Paul was and how sharp his tongue was and how awful he was to speak that way. It wasn't very loving. It wasn't being like a Christian. He should stop that. And they justified themselves. How dare he speak of an entire group of people in such general ways? That's a terrible thing to do. You'd never see a Christian do that. You'd never find that in the Bible. Oh, never mind. That's what happens. So some of you out there, and you're hearing your husbands, let me just say this. Husbands are lazy. They're just little boys grown up. And little boys are lazy. Okay, I'll make it a little easier. Little boys are given to laziness. And men are just grown up little boys. And they don't even have as much energy as the little boys. Husbands are lazy. They give up way too soon. Now, what do you think of that? See, some of you are sitting here and you're not. You are some of the most industrious, loving, sacrificial men the world has ever seen. And some of you are sitting here and you're saying, those people, they're sitting here and saying, that's so true of me. That's so true of us. And all of us would gather around you afterwards and say, no, we're not talking about you, man. You're the exception, really. Trust me. And some of you are sitting here and you get hit by that this morning and you go, that is so true. I've walked away. I thought I was in a plateau. I'm not. I need to give myself. This is good. It's true. And God is at work. And some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, it is 11:35. When is he going to stop? I'm not talking about the women that are thinking that right now. The husbands that are thinking that right now. Okay? You're thinking, this is just not true. It's unkind. If you compare these husbands to the rest of the husbands of the world, and you compare me to most other husbands, you are making excuses. The thing that's really scary is that God is still at work. He's hardening your heart. And that should scare you to death. So Paul told Titus, go rebuke them sharply because we love them. Go tell them to stop that. And when you go through Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, where you find this passage, you'll just find all kinds of things we are told to do. Just do this and just stop doing this and walk this way. Don't walk that way. Would you get rid of that? Would you put this on? Would you stop acting like the world in this way and start acting like Christians for goodness sake? This is Paul over and over again through Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Well, if this or any of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is too hard to live out, and it always is, somewhere, it always is, then go back to Ephesians 1 through 3. Then go back for instruction and encouragement. Because if Ephesians 1 through 3 is not filled with doing anything, it's all about what you've been given, who you are in Jesus Christ, what God the Father has done, what God the Son has done, what God the Spirit has done, how you've been brought into the church, how you've been brought from darkness to light, how you're outside the people of God, now you're part of the people of God. Relish in that. Rest in the prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 and ask God to make it true for you. Please show me, God, how the name of the Father is mine and how the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, I can't get to the end of it this way or this way or this way, because that's what he says to pray. Reveal that to them, the width and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. And then when you've done that, then go back, then come back and do as you're told. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You're God's servant. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. He told you to pick up your cross and follow after him. Go do it. And he's told you specifically what to do. And the thing to remember to lay on yourself, lay on us as a church, is this has more ramifications with regard to the ministry and the evangelism and the discipleship of the world around us than you can begin to fathom. It is crucial that we give ourselves to this. And if or when we do obey, we cannot help. I do not think we will be able to help, but reach the world for Jesus Christ. Because what we live will match what we say. And the world will respond. And amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I pray that there would not be a single husband here who lightly waves off what you would say to him this morning. Grant us forgiveness where we confess. Grant us strength where we have failed. Grant us humility where we need to go to our wives and make things right. Grant us the love that Jesus has for his bride, for our brides, that we might proclaim the mystery of the gospel to the world. Father, lift up the husbands in our midst to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ in the way they love their wives, in obedience to you, in thankfulness to you, and for the greatest effect upon the culture around us today. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.